Praise the Lord. Greetings to everyone in Jesus' mighty name. What a sweet time of fellowship we've been having thus far. What a friend we have in Jesus, to lean on Him, to trust in Him, to find comfort in Him. What a blessing it is to be called God's sons and daughters. And, you know, as we were learning from God's word about how we are the body of Christ, Jesus Christ is our head. And we are all knit together, brought together as His body to fellowship, to worship in spirit and in truth. What a blessing it is. Would you all stand with me and turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 84. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank You so much for the reading of Your holy scriptures. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your grace, Lord. Thank You for leading us, Holy Spirit, in worship, Lord Father God, Apacha. Even as we spend a few moments in Your word, Holy Spirit, we pray that You would lead us in Your word. Your name and Your name be glorified. Father God, forgive me my sins, my transgressions, my iniquities. Cleanse me from within, Lord Father God, Apacha. And Lord, hide me behind Your cross, Lord Jesus. Speak to us, Father God, this morning we pray. Thank You for Your love, Your mercy, Your grace. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So let's dive right in. Psalm 84, verses 1 and 2. And along with that, can someone read Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2? And so here we see an intense desire and an intense longing for God and God alone. It is such an intensity that nothing else will satisfy. The psalmist's heart and flesh cries out for God, for the living God. Now, what does this intensity look like? If you remember in Judges chapter 15, when Samson fought against the Philistines, he killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. Okay. And so, what happened after that? When God gave that amazing victory over the Philistines and Samson killed all those Philistines, at the end of it, what did he say? Oh, dear God, help me, for I am dying of thirst. He became very, very, very thirsty. And at that time, I don't know what Samson's favorite meal was. For me, it would be parotta and beef fry or mati fry and all those things. For you guys, maybe it might be Chick-fil-A or pizza. But if that was given to him, would he be satisfied? No. What was he craving for? It had to be water. That intense desire for that one thing, for water. That was the craving that he had at that point of time. He would only be satisfied with water. It is this singular focused intensity with which the psalmist is now seeking after God. This intensity. Now, you've all been thirsty, right? After a long time of play and fun, you just get thirsty and you need to have that drink of water. Nothing else will satisfy. And this is the intensity with which he's seeking after God. Now the question is, who was the psalmist? Who wrote this psalm? Sons of Korah. Okay. So the sons of Korah wrote this psalm through the Holy Spirit. Now when we looked at Daniel and his friends and their lives, and we saw how these guys held on to the identity in God in a foreign land and a godless land. So today we'll be looking at the sons of Korah who held on to their identity in God among the children of God. Okay? So that'll be a study this morning. Now, when we think of the sons of Korah, how many sons were there? What were their names? Exodus chapter 6, verse 24. See, we see in almost all the places that they're mentioned as the sons of Korah. But we don't see the number usually laid out for us in every area. And we don't usually see their names. But in Exodus chapter 6, verse 24, what are their names? Asir, Elkanah, and Abiasaph. And so the next question is, who was Korah? I'm sure you all know that. To answer this question, we will just trace their lineage to their forefathers. Now, if you turn with me to Exodus 6, verse 16. Exodus chapter 6, verse 16. The sons of Levi. All right, go ahead. So, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Okay, verse 18. The sons of Kohath. Yes. He had four sons. What were the names of the first two? So Amram and Izhar. So what would that make Amram and Izhar? Brothers. Okay. So remember these two names. Amram and Izhar. They're brothers. Verse 20. So Amram was father to Aaron and Moses. And verse 21. So the sons, one of the sons of Izhar was. So now we know that Amram and Izhar were brothers. What does that make Aaron, Moses, and Korah? First cousins. So Korah was essentially the first cousin of Aaron and Moses. Okay? So they were related by blood. I would imagine that they might have grown up together. They might have been very close. I mean, we all have cousins, don't we? How is our relationship with our cousins? Wow. Good? I see a lot of hesitation, but my dad is one of 10 kids, and I've got a lot of cousins, like 23 cousin sisters, and like I'm one of 7 boys among that line. So got a huge family, and it's so much fun, you know, when you go back to your hometown and you just go and spend time with your cousins. You grow up together, you know, you fight, you play, you fool around, you do a lot of things. And I'm sure these guys, you know, Aaron, Moses, Korah, Nefeg, Zikri, all these guys, you know, they grew up together and had a lot of fun. So they were family. Now, what does the Word of God tell us about their ministry? Now, we all know about Aaron and Moses, but what was the ministry of Korah and his sons? You know, they weren't just family. As the tribe of Levi was chosen to serve God, they had certain duties to perform, and these duties were given to them by God himself. In Numbers chapter 4, we see that laid out for us in Numbers chapter 4, verses 1 through 20, but just quickly read verses 1 through 4. Of the care of the... And so their service was in the tabernacle of meeting. The service was in relation to the most holy things. And so God called them out, set them apart, and placed them to serve before God. And I'm sure they were also a part when, if you read in Exodus chapter 32, when Moses was on Mount Sinai communing with God and receiving his instructions on how to lead the people of Israel. What happened to the people of Israel? What did they do? What did they ask Aaron to do? Make a molded calf and, you know, make a false god so that they could follow after him. But when Moses came down from the mountain, he said in Exodus chapter 32, verse 26, what did he say? Exodus chapter 32, verse 26. All his brethren stood up. And what did they do? Verse 27, kill brother, friend, neighbor. So when they disobeyed against God, these were the guys who stepped up to stand for Christ, to stand for God, to stand for that truth. And so this is their background. These are the guys whom God called out and set apart and consecrated unto himself. But we see something that took place in their lives. We see how they rebelled. Now, what was the true reason behind the rebellion? To understand this, if you would turn with me to Numbers chapter 16, and if you could read verses 1, 2, and 3. And so, there were like 250 leaders of the congregation, along with these guys who rebelled. They were men of renown, great men, leaders of Israel. And what was their gripe against Moses and Aaron? Please read. So, first thing, they said, you guys, Aaron and Moses, you take up too much upon yourselves. Then, the second... So all the congregation is holy and God is among them. And the third reason? Moses and Aaron are exalting themselves above the rest of the congregation. And this was what the excuse was for the rebellion. This was why they were standing up against, he was standing up against his own cousins, his own brothers. But what was the true reason? Verses 8, 9, and 10. So remember, it is the God of Israel who separated them from the congregation to serve before God. Okay, so they were essentially seeking the priesthood confirmed upon Aaron. Now, who confirmed the priesthood upon Aaron? God. And so they were seeking the priesthood conferred upon Aaron by God. So essentially, what was in their hearts? Jealous. They were jealous of their cousins and how God was using them. They were jealous of what they perceived as power and exposure their cousins were getting. You know, the visibility they were getting in front of the congregation. So the question is, do we have jealousies among us? Do we have jealousies in our families? You know, his son sings well, or her daughter preaches nicely, or memorized 1,000 verses. You know, their children are getting good grades at school. Why can't you be like them? Or something along those lines. Or look at that family. You know, they are very well settled. What about us? And then we go on to say, what's so special about them? What makes them so special? And we try and find fault with them. And if left unchecked, this jealousy, it will affect us really badly. So do we compare ourselves with others? Because if we do, we are on a very slippery, slippery slope. When we try to compare our standing with the standing of the people that we see around us, whether it be in our families, whether it be among our friends, whether it be in church, we are on a not so solid ground. If at all we need to compare ourselves with anyone, maybe compare ourselves with the life of Jesus Christ. All to see how much we still lack and how much more we still need to grow in Him. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, and I think Pastor Uncle mentioned this. Can you read that verse for me quickly? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ. And so that must be our desire, to grow and to be more and more and more like Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, what does it say? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works which He has already prepared in advance for us to do. And so there are things that God has already called us to do. All we need to do is trust in Him and walk in that, to fulfill that. There is a calling unique to each and every one of us that God has placed in our lives. Just as He called out Aaron and Moses, just as He called out the sons of Korah, just as He called out Korah and his brothers to stand before and minister in the tabernacle, those were specific callings. God has specific callings for each of us that we can do only if we trust in Him. Also note that if we think that we can do something better than someone else, like how Korah thought, how wrong are we? Because if you see the life of Moses and Aaron, the weight of the responsibilities that they carried were tremendous. And it was only possible for them to do that because they submitted and yielded to God. If you remember, we touched on this a couple of weeks ago in Acts chapter 7 verse 22, when Stephen is making that great defense before the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he points to Moses and says, Moses was a man learned in all the wisdom of Egypt, and he was a man mighty in deed and in word. But then later on, when we look at the life of Moses, what happened? What does Moses say to God when God calls him out? Was that? He had stammering lips. Now, is that something that you see in a leader? A guy who stammers? Do you logically try and choose a person who stammers a lot to lead a people, to pass instructions? Logically speaking, that's not what we would do. That was Moses' condition. He was a man of stammering lips and he couldn't formulate things very clearly. And so you have to remember his life, where he was completely and utterly yielded to God for instructions to pass through him. You know, when you stand before someone and when you are like stammering, it's very difficult. But then he had to rely completely on God. The word of God teaches us, as Paul speaks through the Holy Spirit, I will boast of my infirmities, for in my weakness, what is made strong? Or who is glorified in my weakness? Christ's strength is revealed to me in my weakness. And so I will boast more of my infirmities. And so they couldn't do it in their own strength. So We all know what the result of the rebellion was. What happened? The earth opened up and swallowed them and their belongings. But what happened to the sons of Korah? What happened to Asir, Elkanah, and Abiasaph? They weren't a part of the rebellion, but they ended up orphans. The question here is, what was their reaction to God's judgment upon their families? What was their reaction? If we were in their in their shoes, what would be our reaction? What would be our reaction? See, the people that we know, the people that we love, the people that we grew up with, the people who loved us and cherished us and provided for us, and they're taken away in an instant like that, what would be our reaction? What would have been our reaction? Anger. Hurt. But what was their reaction to God's judgment? In verse 1 and 2 of Psalm 84, what does it say? How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for whom? It didn't cry out for their parents. It cried out for whom? For the living God. They long for God. How is this possible? You know, they could have been angry and could have blamed God for what happened in their lives, for taking away their loved ones. See, I believe we all take pride in our parents, right? And if someone were to so much as to raise a tongue or a finger against them, നമ്മുടെ നാട്ടിലെ ഭാഷയിൽ പറയുന്നത് നമ്മുടെ ചോര തിളയ്ക്കും. You know, our blood will boil, right? This is usually what happens in school, you know, when they try to insult you, you know, they try and get to your parents, and then you just get all this wound up and so angry. So that is the sense of attachment one has towards his or her parents. But the sons of Korah turned to God. They longed for God. They clung to God. See, they could have chosen to take refuge in the false gods of Egypt, with whom they were so accustomed with and were very prone to turning to, as we study in the history of Israel. But they clung. They chose to cling to the living God. Now, why is this significant? Why is this so significant? You see, you remember when we began, we saw how they were referred to as, even in the titles, the sons of Korah, right? The address, sons of Korah, was essentially an insult. It was a derogatory way of identifying Asir, Elkanah, and Abiasaph. It was a reminder, a constant reminder to these three men of where they came from. And it was a tag that followed them for the rest of their lives. It is recorded for us in history as it is. It is akin to saying the son of a criminal, the son of an addict, or the son of a thief. It was something maybe the congregation named them. Oh, you're the sons of Korah. They walk in the door. Oh, there comes the sons of Korah. Imagine the shame of being forever recognized and identified with the sins of your father, for no fault of yours, for the rest of your life. I never knew my grandfather. What I do know from the accounts told me by my parents, my grandmother and others, my grandfather used to drink heavily for most of his life. And he used to come home and he used to beat my dad and his siblings. And the neighborhood or the people around who lived next to our family back then would say, appan poya vadiyile samayam koodade makkalum nadannu pokkolum. You know, the sons and daughters will go the way of the father without much ado. It is as if, but praise be to God, the last 8 years of his life, he came to know Christ and he was a changed man. That is the power of God. Praise God for that. Now, it is as if in the sons of Korah's lives, it is as if the congregation was expecting the sons of Korah to rebel as well, to fail. And they probably thought that they no longer deserved to be among them. And they judged them. So what did the sons of Korah do? We keep saying sons of Korah. What did Asir, Elkanah, and Abiasaph do? Did they retaliate? No. Did they blame God? Did they turn their back on God? Instead, what did they do? Psalm 84 verses 5 through 7 and Psalm 42 verse 5. And so they chose to hope in God and to find their strength in Him. Now, we have a tendency, at least I have a tendency, when something goes wrong in my life, I'd say, why God? Why is it happening to me? And why at this juncture, at this point of time, why is this happening? And we try to complain and gripe and mourn and get disturbed. But these guys, Asir Alkan and Abi Asaf, they said, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. You know, the valley of Baca, it's a valley of weeping. And they said, even though I walk through that, you know, it'll be a spring. The rain will cover it. They will go from strength to strength. My soul, why are you downcast within me? Hope in the Lord. They chose to hope in God. And we saw that last week as Brother Sunil was sharing. See, there was nobody to support them from the congregation. People that they were most likely friends with, close friends with, in the years past, they had no support from them. People they might have grown up with, they now rejected them. But God strengthened them. They had to pass through the valley of weeping, but God was with them through it all. Instead of weakening and falling, they were strengthened. Now we must understand right here that close proximity to God or His miracles won't simply make us believers. Because if we think like that, if you look at the lives of the children of Israel, they literally saw God working with their own eyes. We saw the great miracles, the 10 plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, the cloud of fire by night, the cloud by day. They saw all this with their own eyes. And yet, what did they do? They rebelled even after seeing great signs and wonders from God Himself. So now if we were to say, hey, I will believe, if someone were to say, I will believe only if God would do such, such and such things. No, we probably won't. That will not last. Because you see in the lives of Israel, what happened? See, God wasn't a concept to the sons of Korah. God wasn't a giver of gifts. God wasn't a God of their fathers or their families or their uncles or their brothers. God wasn't someone who just blessed them. See, because if we seek after blessings, we will not be satisfied. There will be no end to our want, our cravings. Because nothing will be enough. We will keep wanting more and more and more, and we will remain discontent and unfulfilled. Because if we look after blessings, you know, we see as kids, what is the one thing that we pray for? As children growing up, what is the one thing that we pray for? Children in schools, what are the things that we pray for? What's that? Holidays? Okay. All right. Well, then when the holidays are over and when you have to go back to school, what do we pray for? More strength? More strikes? More strikes? Yeah, okay. Good grades. After school, we go on into school, high school, and after that, we get into college, and then we pray for, hey, I want to do good in college. You know, I want to get into the course that I want. And after college, what do? We want to get good jobs. And after jobs, what do we want to pray for? Good health, and the lady's got it. You know, we need to get married. Yeah. And then after marriage, you know, we need to have kids, and so on and so forth. If we seek after blessings, you know, we will never be satisfied. So God wasn't a God who just who blessed them. God was not a means to an end. God was the end for them. God was their constant pursuit, their passion, their life itself. See, they found fulfillment in God Himself. See the strong language that is used in verses 1 and 2 of both Psalms. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. The thirst, the desire. Only God would do. See, why? Because only God can truly comfort the brokenhearted. Only God will never, ever, ever, ever let anyone down. Only God, only in Him is true fulfillment and joy. Because His word tells us, in His presence is fullness of joy. So as we close today, there might be some of us who are in troubling circumstances, like the sons of Korah, Asir, Alkan, and Abi Asaf, with judgments being thrown from left to right. on us by the people whom we trusted, people whom we grew up with, people whom we loved and who thought they loved us. Maybe they loved us at one point of time, but they no longer support us. They question us. They question our integrity. They question our motives and they judge us. And there is no help in sight. When we look for help, we look and we ask help from them and we receive nothing. Know that as you cling to Jesus Christ, He will be your Father, He will be your Mother, and He will never ever let you down. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will carry you through. So may you trust in Him. If you want to put your trust in someone, put your trust in Jesus, because He is the only person who will never ever let you down. Number two, as parents, you know, we have responsibilities towards our children, and those responsibilities are tremendous. They are a heritage, as God's word tells us, to us from God. Children are a heritage from God, and our lifestyle directly affects them and their character. And so with that in mind, may we walk in the fear of the Lord and in the knowledge of the Holy One, that our children may follow our footsteps. May we leave a legacy for them to follow, not for them to look back and say, man, this is what our parents left us, and I'm saying spiritually. May we leave a legacy for our children to follow. As we follow Christ, may they follow. You know, the statement that Paul made through the Holy Spirit, imitate me as I, follow me as I follow Christ. Can we truly say that of ourselves? Usually I would say, hey, don't follow me. You know, just look to Christ. Look to Jesus. Follow Him. But the stand that Paul had in Jesus Christ, and when he said through the Holy Spirit, follow me, the ability to say that, the confidence to say that, follow me as I follow Christ. Do we have that? And so as parents, may we have that to give to our children. Thirdly, who is Jesus to us? Is He here? Is He a means to an end for us? Is He simply a friend? Is He someone for us to answer prayers? Someone we pray to because our parents force us to? We looked at this a couple of weeks ago. Or someone we pray, or is He a complete stranger to us? Or is Jesus the way, the truth, and the life for us? Are we passionate? If He is the way, the truth, and the life for us, are we passionate about Him? Do we hunger and thirst for Him? You know, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, verses 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Is Jesus a concept to us, or is He our life? Is He the end that we look for, our goal? And finally, as we close, as a church, as a congregation, do we have jealousies among us? As families, do we have jealousies among us? Do we judge others and say that he or she is not right or deserving to be among us? And Pastor Uncle touched on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We are the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is the head, and we are the body brought together, knit together. And we are called to be the body of Christ. We are called to love one another in unity and to pray. And to care for one another. The hand doesn't say to the eye, hey, I don't need you. I can do whatever I want. No. The foot doesn't say to the hand, hey, I don't need you. Everybody needs everybody in Christ. Each are vital for the whole body. And so as we close in John 13, verse 35, can someone read that? Jesus speaking to His disciples. John chapter 13, verse 35. If you have love one for another. And so shall we end with the greatest commandments Jesus spoke. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And may the love of God be shed abroad our hearts through the Holy Spirit. May God bless you.